Well, good morning and welcome.
Good morning.
Hope we all had a good Thanksgiving last week. I sure did. Had lots of good food and family, of course. And this morning, I would like to speak to us about something again that is so important. And I know that sometimes we sound like broken records up here. It's like the same thing coming at us every week from a different angle. But I guess until we really get it and we can see the fruit in our lives, because God's word is spiritual. And it's, you know, if I give you practical steps to do this or that, it's much easier for us to take something in the natural and say, okay, this is what I do. Step number one, step number two. But when it comes to spiritual things that we already, when we have to operate in the spirit, I guess, sometimes it's a little bit, we're not really sure how to get from point A to point B. And so that's why so many times we hear messages on, you know, five steps to healing, and we gravitate towards those things because that's easy. It's like, you know, it's like wanting to lose weight. If you don't have a plan, you know, this is what I do. This is what I eat. And it just makes it everything easier, right? But so many times in the Word of God, we don't get those steps, so-called. And so I want to talk a little bit again about living your life in the rest, which I think today is so vitally important, because there's so much chaos in the world today, so much unrest. People are anxious. People are they're not looking forward in the future to great things, and their confidence is being shook. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, about how the Lord is doing this shaking that's going on right now. And everything the Bible tells us that can be shook will be shook. In other words, if it's not founded on the rock of the who is the rock, who is Jesus, who is the Word, whatever is not founded on Christ is gonna fall apart. And we see that happening. You know, we wonder why all these things are falling apart. Well, because it's not founded on Jesus. It wasn't founded on the truth. But you can be founded on the truth. You are unshakable, because when you are in Christ, you actually are in the rest. And I'm going to talk about living there. And you are unshakable. Okay, because we're not dependent on the things that are in the world. Okay, we're dependent on Him, and so it's vital that we learn and understand what it means to stay in that rest. And I can't give you five steps, you know, but we're gonna tear this thing apart a little bit so that you and I have a better understanding of what this really means, how to live my life in the rest, to remain in that. And it can be challenging, to say the least. And you know, when we go back in our minds and we think about our lives, because when you think of the word rest, you think of a word, that word, what is that rest really all about? What does it mean? What does it mean to you? What does it mean to me? But if you go back in your minds and you think about yourself, and I don't know how far back, I know I can go back in my mind and I can remember myself at the age of 4 and 5, I can remember incidents. And you know, you don't really remember things that happened, but you remember, what you do remember, and you don't realize it, is how it made you feel. Okay? Sometimes experiences in your past, that's why there are certain things that stick out to you that you never forget. And it wasn't the experience. It wasn't so much that was such a great experience, but it was how it made you feel. And that's why you remember it. And it could be something very insignificant. And you often wonder, why do I remember that? Have you ever stopped and said that to yourself? Like, out of all of the things that you could remember from your past as a little child, and I'm not talking about teenagers, I'm talking about a little child. Why are there certain things that stand out more than others? And either it made you feel good, it made you feel scared or whatever. Those are the things that are forever etched in our minds. We don't forget those things. So it's when you think back to when you were a very little child, most of us can think back to that time with, life was so great back then. You know, we didn't have a care in the world. I remember the things I used to love to do. And now when I think back about it, I think, oh my goodness. But it was like just the smallest, we were just happy to be alive. We had no cares. We just couldn't wait till morning came, and you're going to get up and you're going to go and do it all over again, and you're going to play and do things that, and just love every moment of life. You never worried about whether mom was going to feed you today or whether, you know, you didn't worry about a thing. You were anxious for nothing. Well, you know, when God created Adam and Eve and they were in the garden, he didn't create them as children, did he? They were adults when he created them. And yet they lived like little children. They were naked and they didn't even know it. They were not ashamed. That's how a child is. A child will run around with no clothes on and no matter to him or her. And so that's how God created Adam and Eve to live. That's how he created you and I to be forever in that state of just loving life and just enjoying getting up in the morning, never having a care in the world, just, you know, living to enjoy. Okay, now we don't live that way. Most of us, we look forward to those moments of enjoyment. You know, we plan for them, whether it's a vacation or a this or a that, you know, but most of the times, most of our day is made up of things that don't bring us that much joy. You know, we're not just excited to get at it. And if you are, you're one of the very blessed few on the planet. I can tell you that. So, but God wants us to enjoy life every moment. Be excited, be happy. You know, when you see your children excited and happy about something, it puts a smile on your face and you think, oh man, nice to be like that again. I mean, and it's this, and it's not the big things that bring that excitement into our lives. It's the little things. In a child, you think, what's so great about that, you know? And anyways, having said all of that, that's kind of a picture of God's living in life in the rest. That's how God wants us all to live. And someday, when Jesus comes back, which I believe is going to be soon, and he comes back to set up his millennium reign for 1,000 years, that's how we're going to live. That's what life is going to be like. We cannot even comprehend it because the life that we live now is so different than the life that we are going to be living when Jesus comes back, destroys, and puts everything back the way it's supposed to be. And that's an exciting thought that we should always keep in mind. There is a better life, and you may not understand it now, and you might think, I want to hang on to this life. But I'll tell you, I guarantee you, anybody that has had an experience where they have been taken to heaven or they have died and gone to heaven for a while, they do not ever want to come back. They say that when they get there, it's like for the first time they actually see life. Like this world then becomes very, like, it's so different to them when they come back after they've experienced what real life is really like. And so don't be afraid of that next life. You're going to be absolutely blown away at even how you feel. It's not even so much about what you see or smell or hear. It's how you're going, your whole thing. And you and I know how our everything, our emotions, our everything about us is connected and joined, and sometimes we just feel down, we feel burdened, we feel, well, all of that will disappear, and you're going to say, wow, I feel just amazing. And so that's the life we have to look forward to, and I've never experienced it, but I trust that the Word of God and I trust the Father has a wonderful plan for all of us, and it's going to be absolutely awesome. So as crazy as this sounds, God wants us to live there even now. He wants us to live the kingdom life even in this world. Now, I know that you look around and you think that's impossible. How are we going to live the kingdom life in this world? But you know, like I said, he created Adam and Eve to live that way, and they did until they ate from the wrong tree. But God is going to reverse. In fact, when Jesus came, he reversed everything that the first Adam had done. And you need to see that. He reversed it. Adam was the one who brought in all the curse in this world and the darkness and the dread and the, you know, the ooh, the down. I don't even know how to explain it. It's a dread that is upon the world. And once Jesus returns, that'll all be done away with. But in the meantime, God wants us to live in this place, and especially this generation. You know, there's a scripture that's quoted in the book of Isaiah, I believe it's found. I should have looked it up. It says that when Israel comes back together as a nation, you see, Israel was completely disbanded. It was dispersed. Israel was no longer a nation. The land of Israel was taken over by another people, okay, which was God's promised land to the Israelites. That was a reality for 2,000 years. Just imagine, 2,000 years. That it was not Israel. Israel was gone. The people had dispersed, and nobody at that time knew where they were, and I mean, that people was, to them, finished. But they were still very much alive, right? Otherwise, how could they have killed 6 million Jews in the Holocaust? So they were dispersed throughout the whole world. But the scripture says, when I call my people from the east, the west, the north, and the south, and bring them back to their land, that happened in 1948, after 2,000 years. And they once again possessed that land, and they called it Israel. It became theirs again, Israel, and it was the Jewish nation that was reborn in 1948, after the Holocaust, is when the world took notice, we've got to do something. And they all banded together, and they signed all kinds of papers, giving this land back to the Jewish people. But the prophecy is this, and that was the last piece to the puzzle. And the prophecy says that when you see that happen, you know that this generation will not pass away until all things are done. So that was back in 1948. How many years ago was that? 76. The question and the argument amongst many scholars is this: how long is a generation? How long is a generation? Because we know that the generation that was alive at the time when this nation came back together, Jesus said, it will not pass away before I return. So we're getting close. 76 years. Now, you were born long after that. So you for sure will see the return of the Lord. I believe that with all of my heart, because God's word cannot return void. I, on the other hand, I don't know how long a generation is. There's arguments. Some say it's 120 years. Some say it's 100 years. Some say 80, 70 to 80. Everybody's got an opinion as to how long a generation is. And possibly God will extend that generation. That particular generation is going to live longer. Why? Because of God's grace. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He doesn't want to bring judgment onto this world, because we know once the church is gone, then comes the judgment. That is, I mean, that there's no debate over that. The judgment on those who refused to believe in him or receive his forgiveness. And so that's why I am preaching so strongly. I know the time. Not because I feel it, but the scriptures bear witness to when the end is coming, and it is close. So in the meantime, I want us to get our eyes not on the things of the world, that's all passing away and it's not going to be around for much longer, but get your eyes on to who you really are. You're a citizen of heaven. The Bible says keep your eyes on the things that are above, for your life on earth is, it's passing away. That is your real life. That's your real home. And you are patiently, eagerly anticipating the return of Jesus, so that finally the things that everything can be straightened out and turned around, and we can live the life that God has always wanted us to live. And so, but in the meantime, I want to teach on remaining in the rest, and I am so off my notes. I've preached 20 minutes and didn't read a word off my page. So God, where am I? Okay, in the meantime, especially for us right now. Where are we right now in this generation? We do face a lot of uncertainty, threats. We hear threats of wars, threats of famines, threats of disease increasing, strange diseases, threats of the earth burning up, threats of, I mean, wherever you go, there's a new threat coming to light. And so it's hard for us in this world to just like, oh yeah, you know, just have a great life. You know, you get caught up in what's going on around you. But God wants us just to rest, to live and to dwell in the place where everything you could possibly need is provided there. You're not dependent on the world's economy to get you through in bad times. You're not dependent on anything. Your dependency is entirely 100% on God for everything. I don't care what the markets are doing. I don't care if there's no food on the shelves in the grocery store. God has to supply my needs. Why? Because he said he would. And so that's remaining in the rest. That's living out of the rest. Okay? Living out of the rest. Who is the rest? We know. God sent Jesus, and because Jesus conquered death through his death, he conquered and destroyed death through his death and resurrection. He took our place, and now he's delivered us from everything that would harm you. Completely delivered you from it. Jesus is our rest. Okay, when we talk about the rest, it is Jesus. He is your place of refuge, your place of safety. He is your place of health when there's disease. In him, everything is freely supplied. That's what grace means. In Christ, all things have been freely given. Why? Because he paid the price. He obtained it for himself, and now he's given it to you. You are in him, and it all belongs to you. And you and I can really live free from all anxiety, all stress, fear, and all the things that the world is experiencing right now when you and I learn to live out of the rest. To remain in that rest is simply to live your life totally depending on his grace, and his grace is all of the things Jesus died to give you, not because you earned it or deserved it, but because of his goodness, because he loved you. That's his grace, all because he took your place in death and he was raised for your righteousness, your justification. So let's ask ourselves this question. Is there anything too great or too big for God to accomplish? Can we answer a question and say, oh yeah, no, he's God. And another question, did he miss anything at the cross? Did Jesus maybe miss one of the blessings by, you know? No, he said it's finished. It's finished. And another question. Is anything greater than your God? Do you know of any power source or anything in this world that's greater than God? Your Father, who is able to do all things? Of course not. He's your dad. You need to get a revelation of that. And as in the natural, a dad will do for his child what he is in. Now, we know you're not God, so there are things you are limited in, right? But as a father, you will, if you're a good father, you will pour out all to your children that you can possibly pour out. You make mistakes, we're not perfect, there's all kinds of things, but your heart is to be a blessing to your children, to see that your children grow up with the things that they need, being healthy, being mentally, physically strong, capable of going out into the world and making a good life for themselves. That is the heart of a father. Do you think God is any less? God, according to his riches and glory, is going to bless you. Not, you know, it's different. Our natural fathers, like I say, are limited. But he is your father, and there is nothing with God that is impossible. Nothing. And the Bible tells us, our heavenly Father knows the things we have need of. Sometimes we get the idea that, you know, I'm suffering with this little thing or that thing. God doesn't know. He doesn't care. He knows everything. He knows the things you have need of, the big things, and even the wee little things. He is so intimately involved in your life, you have no idea. None. And he loves it when you want to be that intimate with him, to know him, because the Bible says knowing him even as you are known. If your heart, if you have a heart to want to be, to know God even as you are known, that's a good thing. God loves that. God loves it when you come to him and say, Lord, show me who you are. Lord, expose to me your this or your that, the part of you that I don't know. And God loves it. He will show himself to you. So God, Jesus came to reverse what the first Adam did. And even though when we look around, we don't see that reversal in the natural, no, because the reversal took place, it's in the spirit. And you know that if you are in Christ, if you are born of God, you are born of the Spirit, then all that Jesus came to do is done in you. It's done for you. Not the world, for you. That's why the Bible says we're in the world, but we're not of the world. So if you are born of God and you're sitting here today, you need to tell yourself and remind yourself every day that the curse is reversed in my life. Jesus took the curse at the cross. It says that he took it on the tree. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Why? So that you can be blessed. So it was reversed. The curse is reversed. I am under the blessing now. I am highly favored in the Lord. Now, under the old covenant, the rest was called the promised land. We know that, okay? So the promised land was a type and a shadow of the rest that we're told in the new covenant to enter into. Now, the people, the Israelites back then, they've had a long history of all, I mean, oh my goodness, when you start really studying the history of Israel, how it all got disbanded and all the things that happened as they walked through the last thousands of years, they were taken into captivity and under the Egyptians. They were in bondage for over 400 years as slaves to the Egyptians. It was hard. They had to make bricks. So they worked hard. And God wasn't having it anymore. So then he raised up Moses. Now remember, Egypt is a shadow and a type of the world that we live in. Okay? It's a shadow and a type of the world's system, of the curse of sin. So God sends Moses in. He says, I want my people set free. So Moses, we know the story. He goes in and talks to Pharaoh, and then God uses his rod. And of course, when Pharaoh refuses to let the people go, he you know, the curses that God allows him to operate into the land of Egypt. Finally, after the 10th curse, when he destroyed, the spirit of death came and destroyed the firstborn of every house, that was when Pharaoh finally said, okay, take your people and go before your God kills us all. You know, but it took 10 times. And so Moses is kind of a shadow and a type of Jesus, because God said to Jesus, you go down, you take on a flesh body, and you deliver my people. And so was Moses successful in bringing the children of Israel out of bondage from Egypt? Yes, he was. They all went, millions of them. Remember, after they killed the lamb and they put the blood on the doorposts, and the spirit of death the very last night went through, but it didn't touch their doors. Did not touch their doors. And in the morning, they were released. But they had, that was the symbolic and the picture of the first Holy Communion. And so it says, I think it was 2.5 million people exited. That's why I think the next book is called Exit. They went through, they went out. And the Bible says, out of all those 2.5 million, there was not one feeble among them. Can you believe that was a miracle? But that is symbolic of the power of the Holy Communion that they took the night before. Not one feeble. Now, you know, there was old people. There was lame people. There was many people who had all kinds of diseases. Just like today, you take 2.5 million people and you separate the really healthy ones from those that are not so healthy, whether it's, you know, a physical illness or just they can't walk because their legs are, one leg is missing or whatever. There'd be a lot on both sides, maybe even half. So that in itself was a miracle. They all went out, they left Egypt on foot and they went through the desert. Now, we know that God took them out to bring them in to another place. He didn't want them just to wander around in the desert living in tents. But that's what happened. 40 years. What would have taken them 3 days to get into the promised land? It took them 40 years. And at the end of that time, they never did enter. They never did enter. Not that generation. The following generation did, which is a shadow and type of something else that we could take another day on preach on it, but we're not going to go there this morning. Now, so in the Old Covenant, Egypt was a type of the world and the curse that we live under now. Moses was sent to deliver them. Jesus was sent to deliver us. Now, they did not enter the land. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 3, why? 18 and 19. Let's read 18. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? Now we know we're talking about the promised land. But to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now let's fast forward to the new covenant, which is the true rest. That was a shadow and a type of the rest. Moses delivers the people from being Egyptian slaves. Jesus comes and delivers us from this world system, from the curse that's on this world, from the powers and the rulers of darkness. You are no longer under the control of, you are not a slave any longer. You used to be before you were a child of God, but you are no longer that, and all of its curse. Is that true? Yes. He delivered all those who are born of God from the powers of darkness. Now, the old covenant people came out of Egypt. They were delivered too. And yet they never enjoyed the promised land. Well, it's the same with Christians today. We've truly been delivered from the powers of darkness, but we're not enjoying the rest. We're not enjoying the benefits of the cross. We're still living under, or we don't believe that we've been delivered from sickness and disease. We don't believe that God has broken every chain. We don't believe. So then we remain under the system of the world. And that's why many Christians are experiencing nothing different than the world is experiencing. Because unbelief keeps us out. Even though we're in Christ. We're in the rest. You know, like we're not trying to get into the rest. We're there. Christ is the rest. But we're not taking what is ours. And just like in the old covenant, God had given his people the promised land. Now this land, listen carefully, was filled with everything good. I mean, it was in the natural, yes, it was a beautiful, beautiful land. And it was fruitful. Remember when they sent the spies in and they brought back some of the fruit of the land to show the people? Wow, you should see this place. It took two men to carry a bundle of grapes. That's how big and heavy these grapes were. I've never seen anything like that, obviously. But that's what the Bible says. And the Bible is written by the Spirit. It doesn't exaggerate, nor does it lie. So you can just imagine how fruitful this land was. Now, this is a land where God wanted to take them into, where they were going to live in houses that they didn't build. They were going to drink from wells that they didn't put any work into. They didn't dig these wells. And they were going to eat from these beautiful vineyards that they didn't plant. In other words, they are going to enter into somebody else's labors. They were beneficiaries of somebody else's work. And that's what an heir is, right? It is a benefit. You are a beneficiary of another man or woman's work or assets. When I pass on, when Cameron passes on, my children become heirs to all that we have. They become beneficiaries. Now, did they work to earn all those things? No. It was my work, my labor, but they become heirs to that. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17, listen carefully, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You're born of God. You're born of the Spirit. And if you are children, in other words, if you're born of God, then you are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. In other words, you have entered in to his all. You're, when you're in the rest, you become an heir of, it's not your works, it's Jesus' works. You become an heir of and a beneficiary of all that Jesus did at the cross. You become a beneficiary of health, the beneficiary of prosperity, the benefit, I mean, that's, you didn't have to work for it. He did all the work. And that's why it's called the rest. You don't have to try to get healed. You already are. Why? Because it was given to you freely. You are an heir with Christ. And you are an heir to, okay, let's keep reading. What are we an heir to? It tells us in, it tells us what this inheritance is. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry, the word sundry means different times and in different manners, spoke in the past unto the fathers through the prophets. But today, in these last days, which is where you and I are today, he's spoken to us by his Son, who he has appointed heir of what? All things. That's what you have inherited. If somebody asks you, what did you inherit? Oh, yeah, mom and dad, they left me $250,000 and some land and whatever. Okay. If somebody asks you, what did you inherit in Christ? All things. And that's the firstborn blessing. That's, we went back, we did that 2 weeks ago. Remember we talked about Esau and versus Jacob and when they come together and Esau, who despised the firstborn blessing, you know, oh, I have enough. And then you keep your gifts, he said to Jacob. And Jacob said, no, 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 I have enough. And the word enough was, I have it all. So that was a supernatural or a type and a shadow of you and I today. We have it all. It doesn't matter how big it is or how small it is. You got it all. That's our inheritance in Christ. So don't ever, ever let anybody tell you that that is not something God would give to you today. No, 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 no. We try to separate. No, 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 no. We've inherited, if it belongs to Jesus, it belongs to you. But, and this is where I'm going to do a little bit of a switch here. Even when the second generation, we know that first generation of Israelites, they wandered around in the desert for 40 years until the very last one of them died. Then God said, okay, now, this is a new generation. Now your children are going to go in and take the land. Moses was now no longer taking them in because God told Moses, you will not take the children of Israel into the promised land. Why? Remember when Moses was supposed to speak to the rock? He did not speak. He hid it instead. Now there was a hole and God pronounced at that time, you will not take my kids into the promised land. Then he raised up who? Joshua. Joshua's name means Jesus, Savior. Okay, so Joshua is symbolic and a type and a shadow of Jesus. Okay, so he raises up Joshua to bring the children of Israel into the promised land. And even when the second generation began to enter into the land, before they could just go into the land and possess or just enjoy the labors, you know, enjoy the fruit and the water and everything, what did they have to do first? And if you go back and read the book of Joshua, you're going to see what it took. They had to go in and possess the land. They had to possess it. There was one battle fought after another, but they won every time. God says, I've already given you the land. Go in and possess it. That tells us that it's already ours. And as long as we're willing to fight, that's why the Bible says, fight the good fight of faith. It's yours, because it's already yours. But we have to possess it. And there's even one place in the book of Joshua where God says to Joshua, listen, there's much land that has not been spoken for. It's not possessed yet. When are you going to go possess your land? And it's no different in the church today. It's all ours. But there's very few Christians that are possessing anything. I shouldn't say that. There's probably more than I think. But you've got to lay hold of it. You've got to possess the thing that God said is yours. And it's going to be a fight. Why? Because we got an enemy out there. And that's why so many of God's people today are not living out of the rest. They're not possessing. There's much land yet to be possessed. You know, maybe your health is still suffering. Maybe that's part of your promised land. Maybe your finances aren't great. That's part of your promised land. Possess it through faith. It's all yours. We must fight the good fight of faith. And God was not pleased when the children of Israel did not fight for their land. God said, I gave it to you. I paid the price for it. You go in and you possess it. I will go with you. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. I will fight for you. And that's what God is saying. I will fight for you, but you have to initiate the possession of that land. And we know that this is not a physical fight. Just like it was back then, they had to go in and fight. I mean, they were fighting against giants. You know, we have a fight today. It's a spiritual fight. And too many of us are still treating it, and we're still laboring in the flesh to obtain what is already given. We're trying to fight in the flesh. You know, if I pray enough, or if I give this or do that, if I do that, I mean, it's already yours. This is a spiritual fight, and it can only be obtained by the grace who is Jesus, by his Spirit. There's a scripture in the Bible that says, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. And when God sent them in to possess the land, he gave them instructions. Now, these instructions are very, very important for us to read, even though it was a physical land, number one, and the instructions were done, or something they had to do. Okay, but we can see, if we reverse it, this that God is giving us isn't a physical land. It's Christ himself. It's the life of Christ. But we can see lots from. Let's go back and read Joshua chapter 1, verse 6 to 8. And this was just before they went in to possess the land. And this is what God is saying to us today. You want to go in and possess your land? Do you want to go in and get your healing? You want to go in and get your finances? This is what he told Joshua. Be strong and be of good courage. The Bible tells us, Ephesians chapter 6, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be of good courage. For unto this people you will divide for an inheritance the land. He's speaking to Joshua here. Which I swore to give to their fathers in the past, of course. Only, verse 7, be thou strong and courageous, that you mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Turn not to the right from it or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you may go. This book of the law will not depart out of your mouth, but you will meditate therein day and night, that you might observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you will have good, you will be prosperous, and you will have good success. Now, you know that you and I are not under the law. So to meditate, to do, we're not meditating on anything to do. Jesus did it all. We're meditating to believe. Do you understand? You meditate to believe. Why do you read the word? So that you believe. Why do you hear sermons? So that your faith, you believe. That's what it is all about. There's nothing we can do. It's all about what you believe. It's about believing what he did. Do you understand? Okay, so we know that we're not under that old covenant. But you have to understand, the law, the Ten Commandments, when God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses from Mount Sinai, you know, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your strength, all your might, thou shalt not have any other false gods before me, blah, blah, blah. There was 10 commandments, okay? That was the very first Pentecost. The law was given on the very first Pentecost. Now let's fast forward it to the New Covenant. What was given on the very first Pentecost? Come on, you Bible scholars. What was given on the very first Pentecost? Thank you. The Holy Spirit on the day, when the day had fully come, meaning the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit entered into that upper room as a rushing, roaring, or mighty wind. Now, it wasn't a mighty wind. It was as, I think it made a sound, and it was in a hurry to get in there. The Holy Spirit just couldn't wait to fill mankind. And the Bible says, and when the Holy Spirit came upon them, what does it say? They were filled with the Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. Now here we see a real picture of the rest. Back in the Old Covenant, they had to memorize the law. Could you imagine having to mutter? The word meditate means to mutter. They had to mutter the law day and night. It was up to them. Okay? They had to memorize, and there was a lot of laws, not just the Ten Commandments. There was lots of laws. And they had to mutter day and night the law in order to be prosperous. It was a work of the flesh. Fast forward to the New Covenant. He gives us the Spirit. The Spirit fills our mouth. We don't even have to think about it. It's not like you get up every morning and think, oh, I've got to pray. I got to pray day and night. I got to speak God's word day and night. No. He even provides. He fills our mouth with the words, the perfect words, words that you can't even come up with in your own understanding. So you see, that's why the Bible says that praying in the Spirit is the rest, because we're not doing it, He is. Okay? So you see the beauty of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. So to mutter means to mutter out loud, to speak something out loud. Under the new, the Holy Spirit enters and He speaks the words through us. And we just rest. He's doing all the work. We don't have to conjure up any words, try to remember the commandments or any of that. And I believe that even as God told Josh, that in order to have good success, that, and don't let these words depart out of your mouth, so it is with us. You want to have good success, and I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to paint a picture for us to see what is actually happening when we allow ourselves to utter these words all day long, as much as you can. The Holy Spirit needs to fill our mouths. So why is this so important and beneficial? When you and I are believing God for a promise, many times, this thing that you're believing for is so out there, you don't even tell anybody you're believing God for this. Like, it's something that in the natural is so, whoa, come on. It's like a mountain. It's like you're trying to believe God that mountain over there is going to be removed. All right. So what it does, filling your mouth with the Spirit, it actually closes that gap. It makes your mountaintop more attainable. It really does. And I'll explain why in a moment here. But that's the first thing it does. It makes God's promises more real to you, even though they might be so far from where you are. I mean, so far from where you are. You know, like Sarah having a baby when she was 100. That is a far thing to have to believe. But that's what I'm talking about. Sometimes God's word is giving us promises that are so out there that there is no way we can see it. Because I always say, faith is, if you can't see it, you can't have it. If you can't see yourself enjoying that promise, you can't have it. Do you understand? And so filling your mouth with the Spirit closes that gap. After a while, all of a sudden, it starts to become more attainable. Like, well, why not? You begin to change, you know, and see it as more being more accessible to you. And something that seems impossible in the natural, even though we know God's word promises it. You know, I know that renewal of youth is possible. I know that God wants to renew my youth as a teenager. Now, to me, that's like, whoa! You know, like, and you would never dare tell somebody that because they would think, oh yeah, she's lost it. Face reality. You live in this world, your body is decaying and getting old just like everybody else. You know, but yet, God's word promises. We're daughters of Sarah. Sarah had her youth renewed in her old age. Otherwise, she couldn't have had a baby. She was so beautiful at the age of 90 that Abraham had to lie about her when they went into the country where he knew that Pharaoh was going to want her in his harem. Now, would you think that somebody would want your 92-year-old grandmother in his harem? And this was not a spiritual king who was looking at the beauty spiritually. No, no, no. He was a heathen. He saw only outward beauty. And Sarah was gorgeous at the age of 90, or 92, I think she was. Now, my mother is 90. I think of my mother. I don't think that if they were traveling, that my dad would have had any problem with my mother. So what I'm saying is that is in the Word. It is God's Word to us as girls. But very few even know about that promise. And even if we do, it's so far out there that we just can't seem to be able to really grasp it. It's like, yeah, I know it's my, and we might say it once in a while, but we're never really serious about possessing that part of our promise, of our inheritance. And it is our inheritance. And anyways, it's too far away. But when you and I pray in the Spirit, the seed of God's word. You know the word in your heart, Tori. You know that that word says, and it's for guys too. This isn't just talking about women. It's talking about all of God's children are promised renewal of youth. Okay? So when you understand that and you have those words, you know what those words are saying from the scriptures. And you know God's word is true. When you begin to pray in the Spirit, it begins to close that gap. And what happens is it's watering your seed. It's watering the seed that you already have on the inside of you, which is the Word of God. And that seed begins to grow. You don't know how, but it just does. It becomes bigger, more real, more attainable. You see, the gap is starting to get closed. And the more you and I pray, the more real it will become. Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38, if any man thirst, talking about water here now, let's get our focus on water, let him come unto me and drink. Okay, when you and I are dry in the natural, oh man, nothing is better than a glass of water, nice, fresh water. But when we are spiritually dry or parched, now I'm not talking about the natural physical water, I'm talking about spiritually, it is hard for us to possess our land. He that believeth on me, Jesus says this, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has saith, out of his belly is going to flow rivers of living water or life-giving water. For Jesus spoke this of the Spirit, which those that believe on him would receive. They hadn't received it yet because Jesus had not yet died. Jesus was actually quoting from Isaiah 44, verse 3. And it says this in verse 3. I am going to pour out water upon him who is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon your offspring or upon thy offspring. Now, floods, I want to point out one thing here because he's speaking about the Holy Spirit here. Floods upon the dry ground. Where's the ground of our hearts? Where is the ground? It's our hearts. Remember in Mark chapter 4, we did a study on that probably two or three times already in the last couple of years. It refers to the four different kinds of soil, which is symbolic of your hearts. And out of those four different soils, how many produced? How many? One. One out of four brings forth fruit. And the third type of soil, which I believe is where you and I are, because we heard the word, we received the word, we got saved. That's the first and the second type of soil, are those that hear and either completely reject it, those that hear but then fall away because they're not rooted. And then the third type of soil, it talks about the thorny soil, the soil that is full of thorns growing up and it chokes out the word. Okay, so I ask myself, and also before I say that, these thorns, Jesus explains and interprets them to his disciples as being, they represent the cares of the life, cares of this life, in other words, your problems you deal with every day, the deceitfulness of riches, in other words, to think that riches is going to make you happy, and the lust of other things. In other words, letting go of the kingdom and chasing after the things of the world. These things thrive in dry soil, in parched soil. And how do I know that, you know, where do thorns and thistly, like rose bushes and cactuses, where do they generally thrive? In dry, hot places. You go to the desert, that's where you see the cactuses. Why? They thrive in dry places. And so I believe this soil are those who are parched, whose spirits are dry. And we know who's behind all these things, who brings this dryness and this, you know, it's the enemy. And in fact, the enemy loves, the Bible tells us in Matthew 12:43, and when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he walketh, the unclean spirit, through dry places seeking rest. He can't stand wet places. He thrives in dry places. He's able to do his worst damage in dry places. He's able to choke out the word of God, the promises of God. And, you know, every time you and I fill our mouths with the Spirit, we are pouring water onto the seed. Water, life-giving water onto God's Word, which is in our hearts. And this is how you and I possess our land. It's already there. It's not a work of the flesh. It's by the Spirit. It's just by us resting and letting the Holy Spirit. When we know not how to pray as we ought, let the Spirit of God pray for us. Now, the Bible tells us to be ye filled with the Spirit. In Jude 20, we're going to close with this. He says, in the book of Jude, verse 20, it tells us how we ought to walk in the last days. Jude 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Building yourself up in your most holy faith. Now let's flip over to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. And let's see what that says and how these two connect. You build yourselves up in your most holy faith by praying in the Spirit. Then in Ephesians 6:16, it says this, above all, take your shield of faith, wherewith you will be able to what? Quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. Not one attack of the enemy can hit you. Not one dart can strike you. Why? Because your shield of faith is actually a shield of water. How did you build it up to that shield of water? You prayed in the Holy Spirit. It had nothing to do with you. It's not because you're so faithful and so good. It's because you literally took the gift God gave you. It's so simple, and you just used it. And at the time when you needed to be strong, at the time when the enemy was attacking you, your faith was there. You were equipped. And the enemy couldn't plant thorns in your heart to choke out the word. He had to go somewhere else. The enemy hates wet. He loves dry, parched. Because he can do nothing where it's wet. He has to run. Because if we just put him out, I mean, he is a fiery dart trying to attack us. So my whole point is this. Where we are today, God wants us to enjoy all the things. That's remaining in the rest. That's, you know, not worrying about anything. How do you remain in the rest? Pray more and more and more in the Spirit in these last days so that you are ready and prepared for any attack that comes your way. Not because you've done any effort, but just simply because you've kept your mouth filled with the Spirit, which is the water that's watering your seeds. It's the water that's repelling the enemy. There's so much about the Holy Spirit and praying in the Spirit. He brings such comfort in so many ways to us, knowing that, you know what, there might be a place in your life where you're so worried and so anxious and so depressed about. But when you think about the Holy Spirit and how He can turn it around just like that, and all you have to do is give it to Him and say, I don't know what to do. I just want to sit and cry. So I'm just going to ask you to work it all out. And just trust Him. Just begin to fill your mouth with the Spirit. And you know, it may not happen overnight, even in a week, but He will turn it around. If you just let Him do it, just let him water your heart. Let Him bring you to that place. And it's such a powerful way to remain in the rest. Because otherwise, we're saying we're resting, but we're not. We're anxious, we're worried, we're stressed. The Holy Spirit will bear witness as you begin to pray that whatever it is you're praying for is already done. And you can just relax. It's powerful. Now, for those here that don't pray in the Spirit, and for those that are listening throughout the on the internet, I'm going to say this. If you've prayed for the Holy Spirit and asked Him to come and fill you, then you have the Holy Spirit. And you have the same ability that any of us do to fill your mouth with the Spirit. If you haven't, then pray that prayer. Just ask the Holy Spirit to fill you. And He will. God is faithful. Just like when you ask Him to save you, He does immediately. And if you haven't used your prayer language, don't let the enemy tell you that you cannot do it. Because everybody can. If I can, you can. It's just a matter of just don't give up. Just continue to just believe you can. Open up your mouth and let it go. And it'll happen. I know it'll happen. I can tell you testimony after testimony of people who struggled, but they never gave up. They just kept on, nope, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. And so I encourage us all, whether you use your prayer language or whether you have it and just haven't used it, don't give up. You continue to push in because it's powerful, and I believe it's going to be very needful in these last days as we go through. We have no idea what's ahead for us or how long a generation is until Jesus returns. But until then, God wants us to be that light. God wants us to be the ones who the world looks to for hope. And so we need to be strong in these times. We need to be living in the kingdom and to be able to give hope to someone else and draw them to the place where we sit, which is in Christ. Amen? Amen. We're going to stop and have Holy Communion now.